I think that's about it. What time do you want me to finish, by the way? 8:30, okay, all right, praise the Lord, all right. Okay, I want to read to you from John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31. Laura Brand, good to see you, Laura and Rodney, love you guys. Just felt the Holy Spirit say he's about to give you another idea for another book, just like he's about to drop something in new for you, and there's going to be a new stream of creativity on a topic you haven't had before, and I just see that coming, him dropping it into your world. So yeah, praise God. John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I ask and pray that today you will open our eyes to the possibilities of things that are available in you. I thank you and I praise you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in John chapter 20, John kind of gives an indication of why he actually wrote the gospel and why he included what he did. And he says this, he talks about that Jesus did many signs and they are written in this book. And they're written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and may believe in his name. You know, John has this kind of, common themes running through all his items, through all his writings about the number seven. So there's seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. In the book of Revelation, which is written by John, he talks about seven churches, seven seals, and seven trumpets. And also in the Gospel of John, he actually identifies seven miracles. So there's seven miracles actually written in the Gospel of John. Now, he clearly does it for a specific purpose. He even actually tells us here that there was many more that Jesus did. So he didn't write down all the miracles that Jesus did. In fact, elsewhere in John, he says if everything that Jesus did was written down, all the books in the world wouldn't be able to contain it. The other thing is this about John is that John is the closest disciple to Jesus. He's the closest. He's the most intimate one with him. So when he writes a topic, when he writes the gospel, everything in there is coming from the perspective of someone who really knows his heart and is really close to him. That's why the Gospel of John's a bit different from the other gospels. The other gospels are a little bit more systematic in nature, but the Gospel of John isn't like that. It's very different because it's written from the perspective of John, who says John is the disciple that Jesus loved, the one closest to him. He actually writes that. So what that means is this: the miracles that he wrote here are very, very important for us to know. They're not just throwaway. He writes them for a reason. As a side note, I love the fact that he says that I write this so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and he's the closest to Jesus. You know what I found is that sometimes the closer you get to someone, the more flaws you see. Have you ever had someone who's like a hero you really look up to, and then you get close to them and you're like, oh, they're not exactly what I thought? John, the closer he gets to him, the more he sees how much God he is. He actually sees him like that. And so he writes seven miracles, and basically he writes them for a reason. And so tonight I want to just briefly look at the seven miracles of that are listed here in the Gospel of John. And I want to pull away one takeaway. So really there's eight miracles, because the eighth miracle is that I would finish on time, looking at seven miracles. And so, because you could do an entire sermon on each one of these miracles, but we're not going to do that. Each one is multifaceted. We're just going to look at one facet of each one of these miracles as a takeaway for us, knowing that these miracles are all important because John discarded all the other ones and put these ones in because he felt these were the seven we need to know. The first miracle listed in the Gospel of John is when Jesus turns water into wine. In John chapter 2, and that's found in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. But in verses 1 to 3, it says, "On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.'" Have you ever had your mum say something to you and knowing, "I want you to do something about this"? Jesus' mum comes and says, "Hello, they have no wine." Interestingly enough, not only is this the first miracle listed in John, it's actually the first miracle Jesus did. And it was his mother that brought it out of him. He said to her, "Hey, they have no wine. Do something about it." And so Jesus' first miracle he did and the one listed by John is he turned water into wine. I would have thought he would have done something a little bit more spectacular. I would have thought he would have done something a little bit more needed. You know, they didn't need wine. He could have said, well, it's over. It's finished. He gave them something that they didn't need. He gave them something that they wanted. The facet we can look at is this, that God can give you your desires, not just your basic essentials. His first miracle displayed God's goodness. So in the Old Testament, we see a legalistic God, but here we see in the New Testament the true nature of our God, who's a loving God and has good gifts for his children. You know, one of the lessons we all have to learn is this, that God doesn't want to give you just your needs. He's actually a good father who has good gifts for his children. And you are allowed to have desires. Bible says in Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, he gives you the desires of your heart. Psalm 103 says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. And one of those benefits is he satisfies your desires for good things. Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 says, my God shall supply all your needs. And I've heard some people say, you know, he only supplies your needs. But no, that's not true. He can supply your desires as well. That's why you're allowed to dream. That's why you're allowed to believe for things. You're allowed to believe for things more than what you're experiencing right now. They didn't need wine, and surely they didn't need good wine. I mean, they would have been all drunk. Surely he could have given $5 casks of wine, but he didn't. The Bible said that the best wine came out at the end. And some people would have said, what a waste. But it shows the goodness of our God, who gives good gifts to his children. God can give you more than just what you need. I remember I learned this lesson many years ago when I was at Bible college. We were coming up to Bible college graduation and the graduation was happening in a couple of days and I didn't have a suit. And so all I had was, I had dress pants and a shirt. I could borrow someone's tie, but I didn't have a suit. And it's okay, I could have gone there without a suit. But I always remember I was praying. I said, Lord, you know, I don't need it. It's okay. But I really love a suit. The next day I was at my Bible college class in the lecture theatre and one of my friends came up to me and he said, I was praying last night, God told me I had a need, what is it? I said, well, it's not cheap. He said, I didn't ask how much it was. I said, what is it? I said, oh, I need a suit. He goes, okay, we'll go at lunchtime, buy you one. I'm like, hallelujah. So I was living in a suburb called Chester Hills in Western Sydney. So you had nearby Westfield, Parramatta, expensive stores, and Bankstown Square, cheap stores. So I just thought, it's a fellow Bible college student buying it. He goes, where do you want to go? I said, let's go to Bankstown Square. So we go to Bankstown Square. I'm looking at these cheap, nasty suits, like $70. But, you know, I'm just grateful to have anything, you know. And I think he might have known my style or taste. He puts his hand on my shoulder, swings me around, and he says, Ben, buy the kind of suit you want. I said, let's go to Parramatta. So we went to Parramatta and I walk into this store and this was in the late 90s and I walk into this store and I see it. It's this suit, it's called a collarless suit. You know what, you know, some of you old timers might know what Boys to Men used to wear, you know, without collars and baggy and that sort of thing. And it was bright electric blue, you know. And I saw it and it was beckoning me. I looked at it, I said, that's the suit. And so I said, I want to have that. It was like $400, which is like worth $4,000 now, you know. And I said to him, I said, can I have that? He goes, yeah, you can have it. I said, praise the Lord. So we bought it. I couldn't believe it. I was so happy. I had a suit. And then I realised it's a collarless suit and I didn't have the right shirt for it. And I was praying. I said, Lord, thank you so much for the suit. This is amazing. Better than any suit I've ever had. But I need a proper shirt for it, you know. And so anyway, I went to dinner in the dining room and one of my friends was there. She was a Tongan girl and it was the end of the school year. And she said to me, she goes, when you're a Tongan, everyone's your cousin, right? So she was like, you know, she was like family. And she said, oh, I promised I'd buy you a gift before the end of the year. I said, yes, you did. She goes, what do you want? I said, I want a shirt. And so we went out, we bought this shirt, collars, button, it was so good. I put it on, I went to grad. I had like the nice, I was voted the nicest suit in the whole place. And it inspired so many guys that next year, everybody had faith for new suits and they did a parade for everybody with new suits. And some of you are sitting, what a waste, that is disgusting. The money should have gone to missions. But can I tell you, God don't care. He's a good father. Who has good gifts for your children. He satisfies your desires with good things. And I don't know who I'm talking to today, but there's someone here and God's dropping desires in your heart. And you're thinking, oh, could that possibly be good? Oh, I'm not so sure. You know, he's a God who gives us dreams and visions. He's not poor. He's a God of abundance. He's got more than enough. And as you continue to allow God to flow through you, he will get some things to you and he can give you more than what your basic requirements for life are. He supplied wine for goodness sake. He can supply good things for your life as well. The second thing is this. It's the healing of the nobleman's son. It's the healing of the nobleman's son. And so in John chapter, and that's all in John chapter 4, verses 46 to 54. But interestingly enough, here in John chapter 4, verse 48, so this man comes to Jesus and said, Lord, can you heal my son? And then Jesus says in verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Then in verse 53, after the father's son got healed, it says, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives, and he himself believed and his whole household. So watch this. Jesus said, unless you see signs and wonders, you'll by no means believe. And then he says, and then the man saw the miracle and he actually believed. The takeaway from this one is miracles are a sign for people to believe. Signs and wonders. God still does signs and wonders. Why does he do that? Well, because he loves people and he wants to show off his power. But also too, it's a great way for people to encounter the living God. Our faith is not a faith of philosophy. Our faith is not just a faith of lifestyle choices. Our faith is a faith of power. We serve a God of demonstration of power. And so we serve a God who wants to show his power strong on our behalf. That's why he doesn't explain everything. Think about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God. Doesn't say where he comes from. Doesn't say where. I can feel sorry for poor old Moses. Moses is there and God says to Moses, Moses, I'm going to give you the account of human history. Get ready. He's getting ready. In the beginning, God. Well, where'd you come from? He doesn't say. He does it to him another time. Moses is out in the wilderness looking after some sheep and sees in a distance a bush that's alight, but it's not being consumed. It's known as a burning bush. He goes up to it and God's in the bush and God's calling him to go to Egypt to see his people delivered from Pharaoh. And he says, I want you to go to Egypt and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And then Moses said, well, who shall I say sent me? I am. I am who? I just am. And then he goes to Pharaoh, God sent me to tell you, you got to let his people go. Who is this God? His name's I am. I am who? He just is, all right? Have you ever noticed that God isn't interested in just explaining himself? So how was Moses going to prove that God was real? Signs, wonders, and miracles. That's our faith. We're Pentecostal people. We're not cessationists. We believe in the power and the presence of God. I remember the first time I saw a demon come out of somebody, that's it. It's over. You can't talk me out of faith. You can't explain it to me. I've seen it with my own eyes. The times when I've seen miracles, I know that our God is real. And that's why we need to continue to be churches to not shy away from the power and the presence of God. I remember when I was youth pastor in this church, there'd be some nights I wasn't prepared to preach. So we'd do a Holy Ghost night, Holy Ghost smackdown, just line them up and lay them out. And I remember one time we just did that, we just laying them out. And then there was this girl who I'd never seen before. She was from Pioneer High School. She'd come through the outreach program, never seen her before. And I thought, oh, maybe she's put off by all this. She walks up to me, she literally says to me, I said, hi, how can I help you? She goes, what must I do to be saved? Because she could see the power and the presence of God. Miracles are there to bring faith. Miracles are there for people to believe. Miracles are a demonstration of the realness of our God. The third miracle is the healing of the man at the pool. That's found in John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. And so what would happen is that this man would be lying by the pool and then wait up for the stirring of the waters. And then when the waters were stirred up, they believed that people would be healed once they got into them stirred up. But he couldn't get himself down there and had nobody to help him, so he was frustrated. And so whilst he's waiting to figure out how he can go into the waters whenever it was stirred up, it says in John chapter 5, verses 6 to 7, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I've no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." So watch this. His focus is waiting on this water to get stirred up, because when that happens, he's going to get healed. And he doesn't even recognize that the living water himself is standing right there saying, "What do you want?" Jesus is there, willing to perform a miracle, yet his whole focus was he was going to get his miracle this way. The takeaway from this is that Jesus can do miracles in ways you don't expect. So often we have a promise from God and we think we know how it's going to happen. And when it doesn't happen the way that we think it's going to happen, we somehow think it's not going to happen. No, no, no. Don't put your eyes on the method. Put your eyes on the person who's actually making the promise. That's why the Bible says we're supposed to have childlike faith. We're not supposed to figure it out. I loved it when my kids were little. I could say things like, "I'm going to bring an elephant home today." They'd be waiting at the door, waiting for the elephant, because they're just assuming that I said it, it's going to be there. In the same way, we need to have childlike faith. Stop trying to figure out how God's going to produce his promise to you. When he says something, it's going to come to pass. That's why the Bible says in Titus that God cannot lie. Doesn't say he will not lie. Doesn't say he has so much integrity he can't bring himself to lie. No, he can't lie. Why? Because when he says something, it's got to come to pass. If he was here and he'd say, "Oh, holy cow," there'd be a holy cow. Because when he says something, it's got to come to pass. And so often we lose faith for something because we can't see how it's going to happen. But what this miracle tells us, don't put your eyes on the method. Put your eyes on the one who's making the promise. Because if he makes a promise, it's going to come to pass. Many years ago, it was in the 90s actually, I had a friend who I used to go to high school with ring me up. She said, "Ben, I've been having this dream, and the dream, I've been dreaming about your sister." And this girl went to school with me and my sister. I said, "What's the dream?" She said, "Well, the dream was I saw your sister standing up in front of a group of people praising God." I said, "Well, that's not my sister." I said, "She's as far away from that as you can get." And she said, no, I've just been having, she goes, "I haven't seen your sister in years. I've been having this dream the whole time. I think it's from God." I said, "Okay." So I took that as a promise and I started praying for my sister and believing that God will save her. A few years later, we were down in Melbourne, which is where my sister lives, and we had our newborn, our first son was born. And so he was a baby at the time, Amos, born here in Mackay. And so we went down on a holiday, and it was Sunday. And so we were going to go to church, and Tricia said to me, she goes, "We should bring your sister to church." I said, "Mate, she's not going to want to come to church." And Trish said, "She will if we tell her we want her to hold the baby while we're there." And I said, "That's brilliant." So I go to my sister, I said, "Hey, would you like to come to church?" She goes, "No." We said, "Oh, we need someone to hold Amos while we're there." She goes, "Oh, okay." I'm thinking, this is awesome. We got her on the hook. So we hop in the car, we drive there, we get to the church, she's holding him during the praise and worship. Towards the end of the praise and worship, Trish leans over to me. She goes, "Now, pick him up off her lap, go out into the foyer, so she's got to stay and listen to the preaching." I said, "That's brilliant." So I said to my sister, I said, "Hey, it's okay, I've got him from here." I picked him up, walking to the foyer. I thought, this is awesome, she's trapped. She's got to stay, she's got to listen to the preaching, she can't get out of it. And then the preacher preached on a topic that was perfect for her. I've never heard this topic preached in church before. It was a preacher by the name of Mal Fletcher, some of you may have heard of him. And he was preaching on the topic of celebrity, how in Australian culture, in Western culture, everyone wants to be a celebrity, but how, you know, how futile that is. Well, at that time, my sister was the lead singer of a group that had a top five single in Australia. And so I'm sitting there thinking, this is God. This is the day of salvation. This is going to happen. And I didn't see anything happen at the altar call, and I went out into the car and turned to my sister, I said, how'd you enjoy church? She goes, oh, not really. I said, what do you mean? She goes, oh, I'm just not into it. And I thought, it's over. Dream is gone. She can't get saved in that environment. It's never going to happen. And so I stopped praying for her. A couple of years later, I get a phone call. It's my sister. First miracle, because she never calls. She goes, Ben, is that you? I said, yeah. Then she starts crying. Second miracle, because she never shows emotion. I said, what's going on? She goes, well, I'm ringing you because you were a mean big brother growing up. You used to tease me a lot and pick on me, and it's so hard to believe. And she said, but I'm ringing you up to let you know that I forgive you, you know, and I don't hold that against you anymore. And I said, oh, look, yeah, I'm so sorry about that. Thank you for forgiving me. Now, where did you hear all this? Because this sounds very Christian. And she goes, oh, well, we've been talking about forgiveness in my discipleship group. I said, discipleship group? I said, what discipleship group? She goes, the discipleship group at my church. I said, church? What church? It was an ACC church. She got saved. And I mean, she got saved. She stopped sinning and everything. I remember a couple of years later, we went down to Melbourne on holidays, and my sister said to me, she goes, oh, would you like to come to our church today? I said, yeah, sure. So I went to her church, and I was sitting in the back row with Trish, and I was just bawling my eyes out the whole time. And I love to say it was the presence of God, but it was more than that, because standing on stage was my baby sister, hands raised, praising and worshiping God. And I'm down the back saying, God, you're a promise keeper. Just because you can't figure it out and just because you can't see how does not mean it's not going to happen. When God makes you a promise, that thing is going to come to pass. Don't try and think that you know how God's going to fulfill his promises. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or imagine. Fourth one is this. It's John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. And it's the famous story of the feeding of the 5,000. This one's in all the Gospels. And there's so many takeaways in this one. But in John chapter 6, verse 13, after they had grabbed the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and then they distributed, fed 5,000, 5,000 men actually, so it could have been more people, could have been 7, 10,000 people. They came back, and it says in verse 13, therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. You know, it's interesting, you know. So here he is, he breaks it off and everybody's full. It wasn't rationed out. Everybody ate as much as they could. And everyone was full and they still ended up with 12 basketfuls left over. That bit's problematic for a lot of people. Because, you know, why? Why? And some people try and, you know, read into it. They said, oh, well, you know, those 12 baskets were for the disciples, you know, because 12 disciples, and so that's why. But you know what? He didn't do that with the feeding of the 4,000. Feeding of the 4,000, there were 7 baskets left over. People just can't handle the fact that God met a need, but he actually gave them more than what they needed. So the takeaway from this is that our God is a God of abundance. He's El Shaddai, God of more than enough, not El Tightwad, God of barely enough. And he's actually a God who's able to provide more than what you need. Think of all the promises in Scripture talking about his provision. Luke 6:38, give and it'll be given back to you, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Will men pour into your lap. Malachi chapter 3, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this and see if I don't open the windows, not just one window, windows of heaven, and pour out so much blessing there's not enough room to receive it. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says that when you give to that particular missions project, his promise is that you'll be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. God's desire is not to give you just what you need. He wants to have more than what you need so that you can be a blessing to others as well. And it's incredible when there's a reciprocity around it, right? So look at the kid who had the 5 loaves and 2 fish. I don't know if that was enough to feed him or not, but what I do know is this, that after he broke it up, he had more than enough, that he was actually full. So his needs were totally met as he was willing to release. God gave back to him what he first gave to the point where all his needs were met. That's the God that we serve. And one of the keys that we need to understand is a God of abundance. And one of the keys to that God being accessing that abundance that's in him is to be a giver and to release things into his kingdom. And then you will see it come back to you more. You know, the church I took over many years ago, 2018, was in financial, you know, not destitute, but it was in a bad way. It was insolvent, and it was, when I got there, there was zero in the bank account. And we were, and the projection was we would bust through our overdraft within 6 months. Sorry, within 3 months. And so things were really bad. We had a, at one of our churches, we've got a sign on the M1, and our church could not afford to change that sign for 3 years. It cost $1,000 to change it. And we actually didn't have the money to change it. That was the financial situation that we had. And so I'm there, I'm saying, Lord, you know, we need a breakthrough and that sort of thing. And then one of the things I realised was that because of the financial, you know, situation of the church, that the previous 3 years, they weren't able to honour their missions commitments. And they'd not given to missions at all in the previous 3 years because they were financially so tight. And so then the Lord said to me, do that first. And I'm like, well, yeah, but I need more. And yet you're wanting me to give more. He says, yeah, honour the commitments that were supposed to be committed. And so we took up a breakthrough offering in that first year and the proceeds went towards missions and that sort of thing. And it created such a financial turnaround in our church. It's absolutely amazing. So we went from a church that could not change the sign on the front. And I told the pastors this before at the dinner. And yet 2 weeks ago, we opened a brand new church on the Tweed. We planted a church and we're in such a good financial position, we actually bought the building for them to plant the church. Amen. And that's because God brought us into a place of abundance. And that abundance started, just like the kid with 5 loaves and 2 fish, by releasing unto the Lord and allowing Him to multiply. Make no mistake, I believe that abundance is coming to our churches. I believe that there's pastors here, you're thinking, oh, I'd love to do this to our church, I'd love to do that, or I'm not sure if we should or we could. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, it's fine to beautify His house. It's a good thing to be able to do that. You'll be amazed at things you do. Like, it's incredible. We had state conference last year at a church, brand new church built on the Sunshine Coast called Sanctuary Church. It's amazing what $35 million will get you. You know what I'm saying? And it's beautiful. It's like, I preach there. I preach a couple of times. It's like preaching at the Langham Hotel or something, you know. But they've got an olive tree in the foyer. And then someone told me they got it from Jerusalem. And I'm like, whoa. So I'm telling everyone, man, you know, you can see Sanctuary Church. They've got an olive tree from Jerusalem. And then at conference, I was talking to the senior pastor, Pastor Ashley Good. I said, bro, how'd you get that? How'd you get that olive tree here, man? That's amazing. I guess, oh, it's pretty easy. We got here by truck. I said, from Jerusalem? He goes, no, we got it from Toowoomba. And so I had to publicly repent. Our God is a God of abundance. He's willing. He gave them more than what they needed. And I believe that there's people here, you've got dreams and visions and you haven't given yourself permission to believe. God doesn't mind you having things. He just doesn't want things having us. And as long as He's first, and as long as we put Him first place in our life, He's a good Father who's well able to provide abundantly for His children. The fifth thing is this. It's the story of the walking on the water. This is a famous one. So in John chapter 6, verses 15 to 21, but in John 6, 19 to 21, it says, so when they rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But He said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they willingly received Him into the boat. Immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So there's two miracles here, right? So they interact with Jesus, but another translation actually says they were halfway across the lake. The lake is approximately 7 miles wide. Here it says they were 3 to 4 miles across the lake. They're in the middle of the lake. So watch this. They interact with Him. He hops in the boat. Immediately they're on the other side. So the second miracle is a miracle of time compression. We serve a God who can compress and redeem time. So often we have in our ways, oh, if I want to do this by this and our own timing. But who knows that God makes you wait a lot longer than what you want for some things? And then He releases things a lot quicker. He's not aligned with our timing. That's the God that we serve. He's a God who can actually compress time. He can actually do things very, very quickly. I saw this happen to a friend of mine just recently. A few years ago, he came and saw me, and he was very frustrated. He had a big family. He was a very entrepreneurial guy. He was working for a church in Brisbane, and financially, things were very tight. And I said to him, I said, look, maybe your time done working at that church is gone. Maybe you need to go pursue some of these entrepreneurial things. And his finances were very tight, you know. And so in the end, he said, yeah, he's going to do it. And then I found out he got this new job, incredible job. He was getting $200,000 a year, which is like, that's a good job, you know. And so I thought, oh, that's good. God's blessing him and that sort of thing. And then I lost track with him for a couple of years. And then after a while, I thought, I bumped into him. He'd say a few things. I'd see a few things on Instagram. And I'm like, I've got a feeling he's a multimillionaire. And I caught up with him and I'm like, he is. Like in the space of like 5 years. And he had the opportunity to buy into the business and all that. And I can't get my head around it. Because the guy I knew was here. And in a very short space of time, he's there. But you know, if you look at scripture, that's what God does. Joseph in one day goes from prison to being the second most powerful man in the world. That is not a natural progression, my friends. We serve a God who can accelerate time. One of the things that discourages people is you've got dreams in your heart and you don't look any closer and you think, well, I've missed my moment, I've missed my time. I want to let you know, we serve a God who's not tied to that. He can actually compress time. He can make things happen quicker than what you want. But the thing that I've learned about God is that His timing is absolutely perfect. His timing is perfect. And so He can do things quicker. Even as I'm speaking, there's some people here, God's reminding you of something that you had let go of, that you had thought, oh, this is never going to happen now, it's too late. And God's bringing it back to your remembrance because He is a God who is not limited to our time. He stands outside of time. For Him, a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. And He can bring those things together quickly for you. He can compress time. The sixth thing is this, better move on. It's the healing of a man born blind. It's found in John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. So in verses 1 to 2, as Jesus passed by, saw a man who was born blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, the man or his parents, that he was born blind? So they just accepted the fact that he was blind and tried to figure out whose fault it was. And many of you would know the story. Jesus said, no, it's not because of anyone's sin. This is so the glory of God could be revealed. And He actually healed him. He's a man born blind. He's had it his whole life. So he's had it for a number of years, more than a couple of decades. He had an issue in his life that wasn't God's will for a long time. Sometimes when we have issues in our life for a long time, we start assuming that's how it's supposed to be. But actually, just because you've had an issue a long time doesn't mean God's not willing to deal with it. I love the story about Dr. David Yonggi Cho, and many years ago I actually heard him tell this story, and he was talking about how he was actually used to have a bladder problem. And he had it so long that he just thought he's not going to get healed of it. And he actually thought to himself, you know, that maybe it's because he was so successful it was a thorn in the flesh, you know. So and the bladder problem meant that he had to go to the toilet every hour. So whenever he went to a meeting somewhere new, he'd have a group of guys. One guy's job is to find out where the toilet is so that when he needs to go to make sure he can get there very quickly. Anyway, I heard him tell this story about how one time he was flying in a Cessna from Adelaide to Perth. And so a few hours, no toilet on the plane for a few hours. And so he tells the story about when he made it to Perth Airport, thankfully he had held on and he went to the bathroom, and in his Korean accent, he said, oh, now I know what heaven feels like. And so he's like, one day he's praying and he felt the Lord say to him, why don't you believe for me to get rid of that problem? And he said, oh, I thought it was a thorn in my flesh. And God said to him, well, no, I said that to Paul because it's a surpassingly great revelation that he had, which was scripture. Are you saying your revelation is as good as the Apostle Paul? And he said, no. I said, well, that doesn't apply to you then, does it? And he realized. So he started believing and he started praying. And after a couple of months, he realized, don't need to go to the toilet every hour now. Completely healed. What is it that you've been having to overcome and deal with that the time is coming now that God's going to deliver you off? Just because you've had it for a long time does not mean you're going to have it forever. You could be like a man born blind, having an issue for 20 years, but God can deliver you and set you free. He can deal with stubborn problems in our lives. And the last one is this. John chapter 11, and it's the story of Jesus resurrecting Lazarus. And in John chapter 11, verse 32, it says, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying to him, 'Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died.'" So Jesus is ministering, and then Mary and Martha send word to Jesus, said, your servant Lazarus is sick. And so you would have thought Jesus would rush back, but he doesn't. He sticks around a couple more days. I reckon he wanted him to die. I reckon sometimes he lets our promises die just so he will get all the credit when he resurrects them. Just because you've got a promise that's dead and buried doesn't mean it's not come back to life. We serve a resurrection God who brings dead things back to life. And so here he comes, and then they said to him, "Oh, you know, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died." And so he said, "Okay, roll away the stone." And they roll away the stone, and they don't want to roll away the stone because they say, "Oh, he was rotting, you know, so been dead a while." Because in the King James Version, it says, "Oh, but Lord, he stinketh." So he was rotting. And so then he comes out and he calls him forward, and Lazarus is brought back to life. What's one of the takeaways from this one? Is that God has his own timeline. He doesn't work according to ours. And the thing I've learned about his timing is absolutely perfect. Absolutely perfect. Many years ago, I remember I was, I'd felt God speak to me. I remember I moved from Mackay in 1997, I was praying one night at Bible College, and I had a vision of palm trees, and I saw the words Gold Coast. So I wrote down in my diary, I said, "The Lord's sending me to the Gold Coast." I now know every pastor thinks that. And then a few years later, and then came up to Mackay and got to be part of this magnificent ministry, and then moved down to Brisbane to start a Bible college. And I was at state conference. I woke up and the Holy Spirit said to me, said, "You're going to pastor kings." And so I'm like, well, I'm like, okay. But the only church I knew at that time called Kings was a church on the Gold Coast, or the Sunshine Coast, called Kings, pastored by a scary man named Steve Penny. And I thought, I'm going to go tell Steve Penny, "Don't think so." And so then later on it became Calvary. And then I remember another friend of mine, she came and saw us, her name's Robin Stevenson. She said to me and Trish, I've been having this dream every night. Saw you pastoring a church called Kings. And I was like, wow. And then I remember one day, it was about 2012, for 3 days straight, it's the only way I can describe it. I have felt the anointing this strong, but for not as long. I've had moments where the anointing was so strong upon me, it was overpowering. But this time it was like that for 3 days straight. And to the point was, I did not understand what's happening. It was like a vat of oil being poured on top of me. So I called my friend, Pastor Sanjay, who was with me. He was working for me in the Bible College at the time. I said, "Mate, can you pray for me? I don't know what is happening here." And he was praying for me. He said, "I think it's for the church God's got for you." 2018, we became the senior pastors of King's Church. And so a lot of those promises were fulfilled. But then in looking back at the history of King's Church, I realised that the pastor who's been the pastor the longest of our church over 30 years is a man by the name of Kinder Greening. And I realised that at that moment that oil was coming upon me, Kinder Greening was actually leaving King's at that time. And I realised that the anointing that was there had came upon me in 2012, but I didn't become the senior pastor till 2018. And I remember thinking to myself when I became a senior pastor at the age of 45, a lot later than a lot of people, I remember thinking, man, you know, I was thinking I was waiting a long time. But I look back at it now, God's timing is millimetre perfect. It was the exact time. It was the exact thing. God's timing is perfect. And I want to let you know that if you've been believing for something and you haven't got what God's promised you yet, it's because it's not the right time. And if God says no, if there's been moments where you thought something was going to happen and it didn't, when God says no, he's got a better yes. And when he does fulfill his promise to you, when he does actually fulfill the miracle that he said, you will look back and realize God's timing is perfect. We serve, amen. We serve a God who could do any kind of miracle. And there are people here, you're believing and needing a miracle. And maybe up until now, you thought, that doesn't kind of fit the criteria in my mind. And you've realized any kind of miracle can come from God. And so you've come out tonight and believing maybe for God to do something awesome in your life. Then what we want to do is we want to pray for you and pray and believe for miracles to come to pass. But before we do, I just got a sense that as I was speaking, and just like in the pastor's dinner we had before, that for some of you, it was like there was a resonance in your spirit. There was a tuning fork. There's a couple of things I said and it just went ping on the inside. And you were just like, you just knew that's for me. If that's you, I want to get in agreement with you and pray and believe that that type of miracle is going to come to pass in your life. There was someone here and you were actually in your mind's eye and you're doing fine. You've got your own house. Life is good. Life's going well. And in your mind, you've just been starting to dream and think about getting some more property. And you've been, and part of you's like, oh no, I don't need it. Why would I do that? And I just felt tonight the Holy Spirit's releasing you to enable you to actually do that. That he's actually saying that that is something for you. There is someone else here. There was something you thought, it was around your children. Your children are not walking with the Lord. And you've gotten to the point where you've said, you know what? It'll happen maybe, but maybe after I'm gone. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me that for you, that you don't despair, you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Even though you've waited a long time, it's going to come to pass. There's someone here with an ailment. Just recently you said, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I felt the Holy Spirit say he heard that and your time is coming soon. Your full deliverance and healing is about to come into your life. Amen. So what I want you to do is close your eyes for a moment. If you were one of those people, or when I was preaching, there was a tuning fork in your spirit, a resonance happening. If that's you, just slip up your hand and say, that's me. And I want to pray for you right now. Because I believe that even from this day forward, you're going to walk into miracles. Father, I thank you for all these people with their hands raised. I thank you it's a breakthrough night. I thank you, Lord God, we serve a God of the miraculous. I thank you, Lord God, that the faith is going to come into people's lives and ministries as a result of these breakthroughs. And so I ask and pray, Father, right now in Jesus' name, that you would just come. And I thank you and believe ahead of time for those breakthroughs and miracles coming to pass in people's lives. I thank you for that, Father, and I praise you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just keep your eyes closed for a second. This is an unusual word. I felt the Holy Spirit say, there's somebody here and you were feeling guilty that you weren't going to leave an inheritance for your children, that you felt like there was no inheritance you were going to leave behind. And you've started dreaming and desiring, I would love to leave something behind. The Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And that, and you had given up on it. You thought it's never going to be. And just recently you've been thinking, is that even something that's possible? And I feel the Lord giving a word for you that it's possible. If that's you, with every eye closed, I don't want to embarrass you. If that's you, just slip up your hand and say, that's me. That's where I was. I was worried. I'm not going to leave an inheritance. Father, I pray for these people with their hands raised. And I thank you, Lord. The word of the Lord is this. A good man, a good woman leaves an inheritance for their children's children. And I thank you for that, Father, for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand to your feet? Worship team's going to lead some worship. If you're wanting prayer for anything, I know we've gone a little bit late, so some people might need to leave. But if you're wanting prayer, feel free to come forward. I'm willing to pray for you. The team's willing to pray for you. And let's believe we serve a God of the miraculous. Amen. So let's worship God. But if you would like some prayer, feel free to come forward and we'll pray for you. Believe for a miracle for your life. Amen. Praise God.